You sure you want to go to seminary? I mean, it's... All right, we are in our transformation series, and today we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And so we've been using some material by Lane to kind of be the framework that I hang my own original thoughts on, which is how I like to do preachings. So Lane challenged us, this challenges me anyhow, if we're going to be honest. Are you ever tempted to think that the commands and the principles of Scripture just really don't always work in the real world? Come on now. Sometimes we, or at least I'll speak for myself, doubt that the grace of God is really powerful enough to produce good fruit in us all the time in such a troubled and troubling and increasingly violent world. So, have you ever, in your heart, said anything like, you know, I know a soft answer turns away wrath, but whoever wrote that didn't have my children. If I turn the other cheek, people will take advantage of me. I tried to forgive her, but whenever I see her, I'm flooded with the memories of what she did to me. I know the Bible says that God's grace is more powerful when I'm weak, but when I'm weak, I just feel weak. How can I love my enemies? I can barely love my friends and family. I know I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church, but sometimes she just drives me crazy. It seems impossible to be kind to someone who's so consistently rude. It's very hard to treat my boss with respect when he cuts me down and everyone who works for him. It's hard, right? We live in this tension of being empowered and noble children of God, the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we have all this junk that gets in the way. That's what grace is all about. So the Bible comes to us, and it's written in such a way that it shocks us out of our tendencies towards fear and complacency and unbelief. And it begins, this is why some people have a hard time with the Scriptures, because it's just brutally honest about the human condition, right? It gives us an honest, stark description of humanity's poverty and injustice and violence to one another and its bondage to sin and its corruption and its shattered, perverted relationships and the decaying creation. And then it turns and it is very blunt about our condition, and it says there's not a single person that really seeks after God, no, not one. It's also very blunt that the temptations to move away from God are just as strong, maybe even more strong, when things are going well than when things are going bad. Plenty is as big a source of struggle as need. More than anything else, the good news is the gospel. The word of God comes to us and it shocks us with hope. It presents us with possibilities beyond anything we would dare even imagine, even this side of eternity. Again and again, the Bible describes us, God's children, as fruit-laden trees. I mean, you ever see a fruit tree that just has too much fruit and it's like... That's how it describes us. And we're fruit-laden trees by streams of living water. And given we look at our own life and given the trials and temptations of this life, we would expect God to describe us as parched earth and withered plants. And instead, the Bible reveals an oasis of grace in the midst of the desert. Today, we're going to explore how to experience more of an oasis of grace in the midst of the desert and bear much fruit for God. Let us pray. Father, we sit here this morning We look back over our week, our month, our year, our life. We see weakness, and failure, and struggle, and sin, and shame. And you look at our life, and you just see Christ. You just see righteousness. You just see grace. You just see us covered with the blood and the cross and the death and the resurrection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you delight in us. And not only do you just declare over us righteousness, but you send your Spirit to dwell upon us so we can actually be righteous. And so, Lord, would you allow your Holy Spirit to empower your word this day in our souls so that it's not just, we don't need a seminar, we don't need teaching, we don't need man's wisdom, we don't need the teaching of Chris English or Timothy Lane. We need the Holy Spirit to empower the word of God to transform and change and comfort and ennoble and empower us and inflame us. If you want that, just take a moment in silent prayer, giving the Holy Spirit permission to use the word of God. So we are in a very familiar passage. Book of Galatians, chapter 5, fruit of the Spirit, deeds of the flesh. We're going to turn there, please, somehow, some way. Galatians 5. Paul's making this big argument about you got saved by the Holy Spirit, now you can't not now try to work out your salvation in your own abilities. That it, but from beginning all the way through until the end, it's by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit. And so he says, after all these struggles and all these analogies, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, your sinfulness. And then here's the battle. For the desires of the flesh, our sinfulness and our shame, are against the Spirit, and the desires of God's Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Does that sound like an apt description of your life? And here's the good news. But if you are led by God's Spirit, you are not under the law. He uses the law as the principle of trying to obey God only by your own power to an external code. Now, then it gives two lists. You ask yourself, which list defines you in any given moment? Now, the works of the flesh are sinfulness, are shame. The works of the flesh are evident. Because we can see them in your life, trust me. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. This sounds like a list of like Netflix movies. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. This is our culture, enmity. Division, hatred, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. This is why our culture is like it is. It's the fruit of the deeds of the flesh. Envy, drunkenness, orgies. Now, that's not enough, and things like these. Now, here, this just be warned. Be feared. Be very afraid because of this next verse. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just let that settle in your soul. Here's what we want to walk in. The fruit of the Spirit. God's Spirit and our new creation Spirit. It goes both ways. But the fruit of the Spirit is, you know these, right? love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those kind of things, there's no law. There's no limitations. There's no restrictions. There's no external way of producing these. They're the fruit of the Spirit. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. We live by the Spirit. Let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so, we do this often as a congregation because it's fundamental, cornerstone, foundational. This passage presents to us the defining tension in every Holy Spirit indwelt Christ follower. Here's the tension. God's unconditional, unearned, undeserved grace saves us and forgives us and makes us eternally secure in eternal life. God's grace is also the power to refuse to live in the deeds of your sinfulness and shame and instead actually, practically, realistically fulfill, as it says in Romans 8, all of the righteous requirements of God's holy law. Little less amen on that one. Love and law are not opposed to one another. Grace and rules work together. In our right opposition to rule-keeping legalism, we must be very careful not to toss aside rule-keeping obedience fueled by the love of God. Lane gives us this kind of hokey illustration, but I'll use it anyway. He says, suppose a single woman starts working in a large company and she's not yet met her new boss. And at the one end of the office area, there's a door with a bulletin board next to it. And this is her boss's office. And he posts directions and rules for his employees on the bulletin board. What does she think of her new boss and this bulletin board? Most likely, she has a sense of awe, possibly some fear about her boss. The rules on the board could therefore be looked upon with similar fear and possibly distaste. The rules intended to govern her behavior and maximize her performance might not inspire and motivate her, but she'd follow them to avoid being fired. The rules themselves were impersonal and cold, maybe a little arbitrary. Now imagine, and this violates all workplace rules of romance, but put that aside. Now imagine that months later, this boss, also a single man, develops a personal relationship with her, and eventually they marry. How romantic. During that time, she notices that her perspective about the bulletin board changes to the same degree that her heart changes toward her husband. Now she sees these guidelines as wise and loving directions from someone who cares about her well-being. She no longer views them as burdensome. They are specific ways that she can honor and please her husband, also happens to be her boss. You kind of get it, right? What's changed? Not the rules, but our heart. And this is the nature of our relationship and our attitude towards God, our rule giver. When we trust, as God says in Deuteronomy, I give these laws to you for your good. A new lifestyle, the outward fruit of a believer's life, does not grow out of a stoic obedience to God's commands, but from a new covenant heart and imagination and emotions that have been captured and captivated and enraptured by the magnificence of God and his love for us. Christ says, if you try really hard, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey. Not if you obey me, you'll love me. If you love me, you'll obey. Our Bible passage again illustrates this tension of grace and obedience. It uses the metaphors of walking and deed doing and fruit bearing. Verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit. And that word there is cadence. It's like a march. You ever see a good marching band? If you walk in cadence with the Holy Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is an amazing promise. It's a command, yes, but it's more of a promise. And with God's commands and promises, always comes the power to obey. That's it. One verse sums up everything you need to know to live a life of overcoming sin and shame and pleasing God. You just walk in the Spirit. You don't need any more preaching, no more sermons, nothing. Because it's that simple, right? Why is it not simple? Is there anything out there, any powers that want to make you not do this? Yes, yeah, exactly. But it says, you walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. God has no plan B. There's one way only. There's not multiple ways. There's one way. This is the narrow road that few find. This is one way only, to live a life that avoids habitual sin, overcomes the lies of shame, claims kingdom promises, and pleasing God now and forever. It's a life that is saturated in the Holy Spirit. And of course, there's challenges because we have three very powerful enemies. And who might they be? Yes. You good precept students, you. Three very powerful enemies that are in constant battle against us to keep us from walking in the Spirit. Life and love, you hear me say this 1,000 times, life and love are easy. Life and love are, I spelled that backwards. Oh no, W-A-R. I'm getting ready for all these kids coming next week. Life and love are war. And if you don't wake up in the morning and say, today I'm in battle. I'm not on a cruise ship. I'm on a battleship. Today I'm not going to put on my Hawaiian shirt and shorts and suntan lotion. I'm going to put on the armor of God. The three enemies are the domain of darkness. So you have three heavens. You have this is just us, and you have this heaven, the stars, and then you have the heavenly realm where the demonic realm rules over this world. Satan is the god of this earth. And the god of this current age, anyone that's a planet, and then you have God's heaven, and God allows him to rule with a lot of power. And then this domain of darkness is filled with innumerable multitudes of demonic presences, principalities and powers and authorities and dominions. And who's above them all? Christ. Name above all names. And because he's the prince of the power of the air, the present world, here is why institutions don't work. The present world's political and economic and religious systems are all under the power of the domain of darkness. Stop putting your trust in them. And thirdly, our own sinful nature, which includes our shame. Our Bible passage today addresses the last enemy, our sinful nature. To win any battle, as in the book The Art of War says, you must know thine enemy. Our passage identifies our enemy, one of our enemies, as the sinful flesh. It's important to understand what the New Testament means when it uses the word flesh. It's not referring to our physical bodies. Right? There's nothing sinful about our physical bodies or the material world. The incarnation forever settled that question. They're all created in God's image, and they can be used as instruments of sin, or they can be used as instruments of righteousness. The human body and all the material world is created by God, and it is good. The battle within each Christian is with our flesh. Our flesh is everything that is in you that is opposed to obedience to Christ. Your flesh is everything in you that wants to be your own God, wants to worship gods of your own making. And is everything in you that is living in unbelief in the power of Christ's grace to be stronger than your sin and your shame. All thing in you that is this false lack of substance, shadowy self that keeps trying to act as if it still was the you instead of who you are in Christ. That's our battle. Battle faced by every Holy Spirit indwelt Christian until we die or Christ returns. And here's the thing. Non-Christians do not have this battle. They can't have a battle between their flesh and the Spirit because they don't have the Spirit. So let's stop trying to impose walking in the Spirit upon people who don't have the Spirit. At the very best, they face an internal battle between their conscience and their sinfulness, but because even the human conscience is fallen, it can never provide an adequate guide for righteous living. And so, you hear, or now, or hearing this in the future, please hear this. If you are not absolutely certain that you are a born anew, born from above, Holy Spirit indwelt Christ follower, please be warned, as our scripture warns, you will never experience victory over sin, nor victory over death or hell later. Only in Christ is such victory attained. So we have this battle. Now we know what the flesh is. It's sinfulness. It's shamefulness. Next thing we need to know about our enemy is that we're not talking about two equal forces. This is not Star Wars, where who wins in any given time is how well they can wield the power of the force for good or how well they can wield the dark side. It's not equal forces. Nor is it, as I have heard illustrated, and it's a very dangerous illustration, we have a bad dog and a good dog fighting inside of us. And whatever one's fed the most wins. Friends, the battle within you is the presence of the Almighty Sovereign God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you against a dethroned, already crucified in Christ, sinful nature. There is no comparison. This is a rat taking on a lion. And so you war. You live every day clothed in the armor of God. You're standing in the victory that Christ has already won. And then every day you make a choice. You have the choice. That's what this verse is saying, is that this is not, I just can't stop doing this. I just can't stop lusting. I just can't stop wanting. I just can't stop grieving. I just can't forgive that person. I just can't break this habit. No. That's a lie, because it's promised. Is God lying? He can't lie. He says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. But you have to make a choice. This is our side of the equation. God does everything. He gives the grace. He gives the Spirit. He gives the crucifixion. He gives the resurrection. He gives us the promises of the Word of God. We have to do the work of claiming them. It's important also to understand this passage, to understand that it uses the words deeds or works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. These aren't just randomly, casually chosen words. It's the deeds. It's a choice of the flesh. For a Holy Spirit indwelt Christ follower to engage in sinful acts, he or she must consciously choose to do it. With me? The deeds of the flesh are choices you make. And here's where we get into some this kind of the nuanced stuff, but you are mature enough to handle this. There is a large, massive, important difference between sinfulness and acts of sin. You tracking? Sinful acts are different. Sinfulness is an incurable, inescapable disease in your soul until death. Sinfulness pollutes every second of your life, even as you worship, even as you pray, even as you serve, sinfulness is polluting it. That's why you need constant grace. Sinful acts, like those on this list, are acts. They are things you choose to do. They rise out of sinfulness. Sinfulness you can't escape. Sinful acts, if you walk in the Spirit, you can and you must overcome these. So when you do these things, you recognize them, you repent, God's grace fully forgives, you don't beat yourself up. Once you repent, it's gone, and then you walk in the Spirit. And so, what are the acts of the flesh? Again, we're reading through them. Sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? All sex outside of marriage in any way, shape, or form is sexual immorality. All use of any kind, looking upon the nakedness of anyone through porn, well, how soft it is, it's wrong, it's sin. Any sexual lusting after another person, even your own spouse, lust is always wrong. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Sorcery is just trying to use powers of this world to make your life safer or to understand your future. It could be as simple as reading a horoscope or going to a medium. Evil, wrong, wicked, don't do it. If you've done it, repent. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. Drunkenness means anytime you drink to the point where you feel the effects of that and to intoxication, you have crossed the line into that drinking being a sin. Have a beer if your conscience allows. Have a glass of wine if your conscience allows it. Mine does not. I have too much addiction in my life. We have zero alcohol in our life. But if you drink to intoxication, you've crossed the line into sin. Again, this list sounds like a description of 21st century American culture. Apostle Paul gives us the warning, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The word live here means habitual indulgence in the fleshly sins. Habitual indulgence. And it goes on to give the good news. Whew. We don't have to live in that. We get to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. What might be the difference between fruit and deed? You kind of get it, right? Does a fruit-bearing tree or a berry-bearing plant or whatever work really hard to produce that fruit? What does it have to do? It has to put its roots down deep into some strong black earth. It has to be watered and nurtured and weeded perhaps. And then the fruit just blurs. That's what we do. We simply put our roots deep into Christ by an abiding, intimate relationship with the Trinity and the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ, supernaturally flows out of us. It's war because there's enemies that want us to keep us from doing that, but the actual fruit-bearing is really supernatural without effort. Effort to fight against the things that keep you from walking in the no-effort-bearing. Right? The other thing to notice in this verse is that the word deeds is plural and the word fruit is singular. Very interesting. One possible interpretation of this is that there's a single fruit of the Spirit and it's love. It's God's supernatural love. Holy Spirit empower love. God's hesah, God's agape, God's steadfast covenant keeping love, and that love produces all the other fruits. All right. How do we do this? How do we walk in the Spirit? How do you live a life that is more consistently controlled by the Spirit versus your sin and your shame? Verse 24, all those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. This was last week's sermon. How to was last week's sermon. You live as if you are already dead. In your old nature's dead. Your new nature is alive in Christ. Every time sin tempts you and shame lies to you, you speak to it and you say, just shut up. I'm dead to that. And I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right, main point of this message, in case you're like fall asleep. Really simple. Walking in the Spirit is not a program to follow, but a relationship to pursue. Just memorize that. Walking in the Spirit is not a program to follow, it is a relationship to pursue with the Trinity. And so, you ask yourself, in my current season of life, in my current stage of faith, what activities, what spiritual formation activities from this list of 100 things I could possibly do in the current season of life, what activities will keep me close to the Trinity? What is your plan? If I were to sit with each of you and I would give you a piece of paper and a pen and say, write out your plan for spiritual formation. Do you have one? Because it will not happen without a plan. Of course, the plan has to include the five basics. It has to include daily, how often? Daily time in God's word, prayer, worship, and weekly time with God's people and missional service. Then, in addition to those mandatory five, there's like some 61 other practices you can choose from in different seasons of life. So that's the what you do. Then it's important you get the why you do right. We don't turn it into a legalistic thing, but we turn it into a love, pursuit of love thing. So the predominant energy swirling around in your soul when you hear a sermon, when you do your devotions, when you go to a precepts class can be, oh God, I just want to know you more and love you more deeply. Yes, there are biblical principles we need to understand and apply, and there are commands to obey and promises to claim, but even these can be done as a means of pursuing a love relationship with the Trinity. If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're living out of a love relationship with the Trinity, this fruit of the Spirit flows naturally through us. It isn't something we have to strive to work at. We strive to do the things that produce the fruit. We don't strive to produce the fruit. Pick up the Bible and you let your heart cry out, oh Father, just show me more of your beauty. Show me how much you love me. Show me and fill my heart. There's promises in the Gospel of John that we can love the Trinity. So I pray this every single day. Father God, Holy Spirit, flood my soul with the same love for the Trinity as you have for one another. Flood my soul with the same love you have for my wife. Let me love my wife. Let me love my sons and daughters the way you love them. Let me love myself as you love me. Great prayer, huh? So when you serve, let it be out of the overflow of your love for God. When you worship, let it be out of your deep love expressed in all your passion and emotions. And when you pray, just express everything that is within you, no matter how dark it may be. That's what it means to find an oasis of grace in the midst of a desert. Let us pray. Father, as we hear these challenging words, I pray that the Holy Spirit would allow each person to hear them as grace, not as admonition of must-dos, but hear them as the grace of what we can do because we have Spirit of God within us. Take a minute to pray for your in response to God's word and for this very long list of prayer needs posted. And these are always available in paper form out in the Connect room after the service. Take with you and pray during the week.